Our Father, we thank you so much for all that you have done for us in the gospel message, the good news that you have rescued us out of darkness and brought us into your light, that we who had not received mercy have now received mercy and are now your people. And Lord, we pray that as we come to your word, that you would speak to us by your Spirit, and you would teach us what it means to be your people and to live together as we await Jesus' return. And we pray you'd speak powerfully through Sam as he brings your word to us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I do take a seat. And James is going to come and bring the reading, which is on page 1016 of the Bibles in front of you, which is 1 Peter chapter 4.
As Ollie was saying, this evening's reading is from 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at the first verse, and may be found on page 1016 in your church Bibles. Right. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that has passed suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel is preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Well, good evening. Thanks, James, for reading for us. Let me start tonight by asking you a question. Are you prone to joining in with the crowd? When I was in primary school, I was pretty rubbish at maths, and so whenever the teacher used to ask one of those testing questions, you know, just to see if you got something right, like what is two times two, five, what I'd do is I'd wait for a few seconds to see if anyone stuck their hand up, and all it took was a couple of, you know, slightly confident-looking people to whack up their hand, and then slowly my hand would just start rising like that. It feels safe, doesn't it, to join in with the crowd. Everyone wants to go with the flow, and no one likes being the odd one out. But for the last few weeks, Peter's been showing us that Christians don't go with the flow of the world. And that's because this world is not our true home. We are elect exiles. And we've been seeing over the last couple of chapters what it's like for elect exiles to live until Jesus returns. And what we've seen is that it's like being healthy thumbs. You know, that bad thumb that sticks out when we smack it with a hammer. Well, the Christian is like the healthy thumb that sticks out in a good way, living an observably beautiful life in a world that is unhealthy and sore. And tonight, as Peter closes the section, we're going to see two more ways to live as elect exiles, as healthy thumbs. And very simply, there's something tonight that we aren't to join in with, and something we are to join in with. So do keep open the passage back up if you closed it. We'll be in it. It's chapter 4. We're going to start with verses 1 to 6. Peter says, keep saying no to sin. Keep saying no to sin. In verse 3, you can see Peter gives a big catalogue of activities with sin at the heart of them. And in fact, in verse 4, he summarises that as a flood of debauchery, which is pretty shocking language. It's a picture of a people just kind of going to town with everything that displeases God. It's a cocktail of sin that the culture loves and enjoys and is kind of offering up to the Christian to join in with. And I reckon that is a culture that bites for us. That's pretty familiar to us, isn't it? As Jamie was saying last week, we hear 1 Peter and our thoughts just go straight to things around us. It'll go to different people depending on where we are. For me, I think of maybe like university halls. You might think of kind of the nights on the Friday nights with your mates after work. I was even in Topshop, well, Topman, the other day. I was buying a pair of jeans, and as I walked up and kind of got what I needed, on the line, you know, those kind of impulse buys, there were actually drinking games as impulse buys, boxed in. Like, you know how you box in Monopoly? Now you can buy your own beer pong, and you can host your own tournament, it says on the front. And, I mean, this sort of stuff, the sort of verse 3 stuff is just all around us, isn't it? It's just kind of the leisure of the day. And so these verses tonight, we'll be able to relate to them. Now, Peter's readers, they're doing well. They are saying no to sin. They're not joining in. But Peter wants to make sure they keep not joining in, because it would be easy to buckle under the peer pressure. Just take a look at verses 3 and 4. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. Last week and the week before, you will suffer for doing good stuff. This week, you will suffer for not doing bad stuff. And the fear of suffering could suck the Christian into sinning. I mean, who here hasn't at one time or another compromised in their walk with God because they just didn't want to take the verse 4 stuff? They didn't want to take the flak from their mates. They didn't want to be called the party pooper. They didn't want to be labelled narrow-minded Christian. But Peter gives us 2 encouragements tonight to help us keep saying no to sin. And the first one is that sub-point there on your sheet. Keep saying no to sin because that time has passed. That time has passed. Verse 1 starts by telling us to get our thinking like Christ, linking to last week. And it then goes on to speak about the Christian. Just look down with me at the end of verse 1. Peter talks here about the believer in a slightly odd way. Just take a look. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Now, first, it's important to note that the word flesh, he just means, when he says flesh here, like in the human body. And it is a slightly strange way of talking about the believer. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking kind of verse 2 I'm okay with. I understand verse 2. I've heard before in other places in the Bible that, yeah, the rest of time that we live as a Christian, we should live for the will of God, not for human passions. But verse 1, that is a bit weird. Whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. But I still sin. That's what we're thinking, isn't it? But what Peter means at the end of verse 1 is that the Christian has made a decisive break with sin. There was a previous time where we lived in before following Jesus, and we had a love affair with sin, but now we're done with it. We've ceased from it. And the whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, the way that little bit links is Peter is saying, you know you have ceased from sin. You are showing you have ceased from sin and are done with sin by the fact that you're willing to suffer for being done with it. Now, that's a sure sign, isn't it, that someone's beaten a habit. I mean, don't trust the guy who's quitting smoking who hasn't begun to go through the cold turkey of kicking the habit. Peter's saying, Christian, you are now done with sin. It's not something you indulge in anymore. It's something you suffer for because you don't want to do it. Sin is something you did in the past. And Peter goes on in verse 3. He carries on that theme. Have a look. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. Again, sin is what you used to do, but you aren't in that time zone now. You've made a decisive break from sin. Just imagine for a minute that somebody comes across from America, okay? So they come across from America to England to live for a little while. But the problem is they keep their watch on American time, okay? And this means that it results in just a kind of really weird way of living. So, for example, they get up at a ridiculous time. They shower at 2 a.m. in the morning. They have their 11zoos at, say, 5 a.m. in the morning. They get dressed, ready for dinner with their bow tie at 11 in the morning. Now, if someone was living like that, you would say, what are you doing? You're ridiculous. You've changed time zones. Why are you living on the old times clock? You're in England now, not in America. Now, imagine that person who you spoke to was convinced. They're like, okay, yeah, sure, I've made the time zone shift. That's right, I need to get my act together. I need to change things. But suddenly they realized, actually, changing to the new time zone's ways would mean suffering, because it would mean the dreaded jet lag. We've all experienced, well, I haven't experienced jet lag, but lots of us have experienced jet lag. And obviously they didn't have jet lag previously, because they just picked up their old lifestyle into the new time zone. But now they will face the suffering of the dreaded jet lag. In fact, the suffering of the dreaded jet lag is a sure sign that they have made the shift from one time zone to the other. That they are not now living according to the old time zone's rules, but according to the new time zone with its new life and new expectations. Peter says this mindset, this way of seeing things, will help us say no when the world says, join in. And in fact, the maligning you get for that, all it does is prove you really have moved time zones. Your colleagues get everyone to join in with the weekly drinking game on a Friday night at the pub. They smack the shot glass in front of you, and you know where it could lead. Remember, you've moved time zones. The time for doing that has passed. The lads on the stag, they get everyone to head off to the red light district for a bit of entertainment. Remember, you've moved time zones. You made a decisive break with sin. Don't let your pre-Christian behavior slip into your Christian time zone. Keep saying no to sin because that time has passed. That's the first encouragement. Now we're going to take a look at the second encouragement in verses 5 to 6. And that's the second subpoint on our handout. Keep saying no to sin by looking to the future. By looking to the future. I don't know if you guys can think of any examples where things looked one way now and then are revealed to be totally different at another point. I'm just thinking of an advert. I don't know if you guys have seen an advert on TV recently. It's an advert about adverts. And the first shot is of this huge alien that is kind of shouting at the screen. I guess that means I'm going to come and eat you or something like that. And it's terrifying. And this alien looks absolutely massive and scary. And then all the police kind of gather and get into their mobiles to head to the place where the ship's going to land. And all these kind of people who love the sci-fi films like E.T. and whatnot, they also get in with all their cameras and satellites ready to take photos. And as everyone heads in to see this terrifying huge alien slam down in the middle of Earth, there's this brilliant shot where the alien, this huge alien, jumps out of the spaceship. And one of the sci-fi geeks, cars like runs over the alien accidentally, and that's because you suddenly realize the alien is about this big, but previously you've just seen this kind of close-up camera view of their face. Things were one way, things looked terrifying and big, but actually later on you realize the alien's really tiny. It's a really good advert. Check it out. Anyway, similar to the advert, Peter says there's going to be a kind of fantastic flip in the future. The way things look now is not the way things will look then. And knowing the future's coming will help us live rightly in the present. And this is what happens in the future. We see it in verses 5 and 6. What happens is the maligner will be judged, but the Christian will be saved. And just listen to that kind of jolt in verses 4 and 5 play out. Have a listen. With respect to this, they, that's the maligner, are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery and they malign you, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. God is ready to judge them, and he will ask for their account, and they will be silenced. But just as the maligner will be judged, the Christian will be saved. Just look down at verse 6. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh, the way people are, they might live in the spirit, the way God does. Peter's saying those who are now dead but believed the gospel when it was preached, they will experience a flip in the future, but it will be a positive flip. It won't be like the maligners. It will be a positive flip in the future. They were judged in the flesh the way people are. They died, and they may even have been maligned all the way to the grave, but will live in the spirit the way God does. And of course, this is exactly how it was for Jesus. Just look further up the page, chapter 3, verse 18. We'll play spot the difference like we did this morning. Right at the end there, we've got, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Jesus was mocked as he died, but on the third day, he was raised. People could have looked on him and thought, that's a pathetic end. But actually, there was a fantastic flip. In the future, the maligner will be judged, but the Christian who's believed the wonderful gospel news will be saved. The maligners right now, well, they think the Christian doesn't look very impressive. They might ridicule them all the way to the grave. But actually, the people they malign will have a glorious resurrection life. The Christian now, who's on the work do and a bit worried and afraid about the peer pressure, they might think the maligner looks quite big and scary, like that alien in our advert. But actually, they aren't very big at all. There's one who's much bigger, God, who will judge them. And his verdict is the verdict that matters. Doesn't that help when we fear the maligner, when we fear the reaction we might get for standing up for Jesus? Keep saying no to sin by looking to the future. Well, finally, let's spend some time looking at what we are to join in with as healthy thumbs. That's the rest of the passage, verses 7 to 11. It's point two. Keep saying yes to loving God's people. Keep saying yes to loving God's people. It's brilliant. It's brilliant we had that, Alice, we had that gospel, the gospel book review. It's absolutely fantastic. That's a sense of what's going on here, this gospel culture playing out. Verses 7 to 11 is a wonderful picture of what the church should look like. And it plays as a huge contrast, doesn't it, to what the world looks like in verses 3 and 4. But Peter, do you see, Peter continues the time zone theme to motivate us. Okay, so we had the past, we've looked to the future, and now in verse 7, Peter says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, blah, blah, blah. And he kind of goes on. Keep saying yes to loving God's people because the end is at hand. And what Peter means by that is it won't be long until Jesus returns. That's the last thing that we're kind of waiting for. And can you see that is a perspective on time that should sober us up, he says in verse 7, and cause us to be self-controlled. And it's a perspective that should also link to our prayer life. People who are alert to the time they're in are prayerful people. But the thing that Peter really picks up on here and majors on, it's a thing that he's kind of sprinkled throughout the rest of the letter. And that's brotherly love. It's what we've been singing about tonight. It's how we work as God's people together and how we love one another as God's people. And it's something that he's shown us earlier. He picked it up last week and he picked it up a couple of weeks ago earlier on in the letter. And this is kind of basically the bit in 1 Peter where he goes into greatest depth about this stuff. Just look down at verse 8. We've got it there. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. And this love is a love that covers a multitude of sins. That doesn't mean that it atones for sins. We've seen already, Peter's told us, it is Jesus' death that does that. I think what it means is that when you and I are in a friendship together and say, I mess up because of sin, it is love that enables the friendship to keep on going in the church. We'll all have had that kind of experience where one or other of us has messed up. But love kind of covers over that, and we're able to keep on going. We forgive each other, and relationships can continue in the church. We've got hospitality there in verse 9. Now, this is amazing. Hospitality without grumbling. Now, notice that the good hospitality there, at its heart, good hospitality is the heart that it's offered with. So it's not good food. Now, that's both a kind of challenge and encouragement to me. It's a challenge when I kind of invite people over and like, welcome. But actually, it's a real encouragement because most people come over and just have pizza. So in a sense, that's also an encouragement. Verse 10, we see that God has given each of us gifts for the benefit of loving and serving others. And just have a look at that job description. I love this job description of the Christian here in verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Now, Peter's given us lots of examples of why we should go for brotherly love, why we should do that, lots of different motivations. And today he's saying it's the time zone thing, the end is at hand. And I just want to think how that works. Well, we've already seen what life is marked by while we wait for Jesus' return. There is backbiting, there is slandering for the Christian. But Peter's picture of the church here is a demonstration that the church is God's antidote to a hostile world. And that job description there in verse 10, it implies that because we're stewards of God's varied grace. And it's really interesting because exactly the same word is used right at the start of the letter. The first thing that Peter says, he says, your inheritance will be revealed in the last time. It's the time zone check thing again. And then he says, but now, if necessary, you'll face various trials. Exactly the same word he uses to introduce what trials will be like is what he uses here to talk about the grace that Christians enjoy in the church. So it's amazing. Christians face various trials in a hostile world, but these are matched by God's varied grace in a loving Christian family. And let's just kind of work out how this might look at Crossway for a second. One of us is picked on for not joining in with the Friday night chaos. But verse 11, they're encouraged on Sunday morning when Jamie teaches us God's word and reminds us of the future hope of glory. One of us is teased for not joining in with the Wednesday morning gossip. We can't because we don't know all the drunken stories. But then that person's lovingly served at Crossway groups when they share that and the tension they feel in their workplace and people pray about it as mates. Someone's bullied in a house share because they're just such a bore to live with. They just appear so narrow-minded. They don't play the same social game all the time. But they're invited over for a meal to a mate at Crossway and they're told that if things get stuffed, there's a spare bed. If things get tough, there's a spare bed and they can stay. Various trials matched by various grace as we love one another earnestly in God's church. Understanding the times in which we live will shape our behaviour with each other. Keep saying yes to loving God's people because the end is at hand. And then finally, Peter shows us that all of this glorifies God. You might be tempted, mightn't you, to think that that kind of description of the church just makes us look like a holy huddle. But that's not what Peter thinks at all. Yes, the church is a place of kind of protection for the believer in amongst a hostile world. But simultaneously, it's a place of proclamation to unbelievers, displaying to them the excellencies of him who calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that is how the section started. The section started in 2:12 with our honourable deeds resulting actually in evildoers glorifying God. And the section ends with God getting glory through Jesus Christ as each of us love and serve one another as his chosen precious people. This beautiful picture of the church is such a contrast to the world that maligns it. And it glorifies God. It makes God look magnificent. Well, I think we're tempted, aren't we? We're tempted to rewrite those tactics when it comes to glorifying God. I don't know about you, but I think we think, you know, glorifying God, well, that might come through compromise, maybe, around our friends. Yeah, I'll join in with that kind of flooded debauchery stuff a tiny bit so I can maybe gain a hearing and be the relevant cool Christian, not the narrow-minded Christian. Then maybe people will believe the gospel. Peter says exactly the opposite. Keep saying no to sin. That time has passed. You don't do that anymore. And don't fear the maligners if they come back at you by remembering the future. Instead, keep saying yes to loving God's people because the end is at hand. And so that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you so much that we are your chosen, precious people. And Lord, we thank you that that means we now can say no to sin. And Father, you know the different situations we're in where we are most tempted to join in with the crowd when that would dishonour you. We pray, Father, that even this week you would arm us with the ability to say no by remembering the past and the future. And we ask, Father, that you would grow us to be those who keep saying yes to loving and serving one another wholeheartedly, that we might bring much glory to you and your wonderful Son. In his name we pray. Amen.